Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have gathered us together. We know the Sabbath is a gift from you. You have set one day aside each week that we would turn our hearts and our attention to you, that we would be renewed from our labors, and that we would have our hearts and minds reset, that we would consider things spiritual and not be burdened with the day-to-day tasks, at least for one day. And so, Father, we thank you for Sunday, a day where we can turn our attention to your word, to your son, to recount the blessings that he has secured for us, the riches that we have in Christ, our status as sons and daughters of God, and being able to learn from your word. And so, Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise this morning. We also recognize that as we gather, your people long to hear a word from you. And so we pray that you would give light to your word, that you would give understanding to the hearts of your people, that you would make your word plain. We also pray, Father, that you would bless your servant in the attempt to proclaim your truth. May it be in accordance to what is revealed, and may it be forthright, and may it be consistent what you have preserved in your scripture. And so, Father, bless our time as we draw near to you. Please draw near to us, teach us, and conform us to the image of your Son. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again for having me. It's always a pleasure and a blessing and an honor to stand here and bring the Word of God to you. I read a story recently about a small charter flight that took off from one small town to another. And on board this plane, in addition to the pilot, were three passengers. There was a pastor, there was an IT professional, and there was a Boy Scout, of all people. And they all happened to be going to the same destination. And the flight took off as normal. They made their way from one little airport, and they were scheduled to land at another, not too far away, not too long. But midway through the flight, something tragic started to happen. The single-engine airplane lost power. And the pilot started to panic. And so he turns to his three passengers and says, "I don't think we're going to make it." And he says, "I've got a wife and three kids, and I cannot afford to go down with the plane." And so he said, "There are two more parachutes in the back in addition to the one that I have in the seat next to me. I'm jumping out. Good luck. You guys are on your own." With that, he jumps out of the plane and puts it on autopilot, and it just continues to head to its destination. Well, almost immediately, the IT professional turns to the other two and says, "Look, I run a Fortune 100 company. I'm the smartest man in my company. They can't do without me. In fact, I'm the smartest man in the world. I cannot go down with the plane." So he grabs a bag and he jumps out. Soon as he's gone, the pastor looks at the Boy Scout and says, "Son, most of my life is spent. You've got your whole life ahead of you. You go ahead and take the last parachute. You jump out of the plane. I'll go down and I'm secure in my life. I'm going to go and be with Jesus." And the Boy Scout looks at the pastor and says, "Pastor, you don't have to worry. We're both going to be fine." He said, "The smartest man in the world just jumped out of the plane with my backpack." Obviously, that's fictitious. You guys understand that. But it illustrates an important point, that pride is dangerous. And Scripture says it goes before a fall. And so that's one of the lessons that the Apostle Paul is going to teach us this morning in the Scripture concerning pride. That we do not want to be proud. In fact, we need to guard our hearts against pride. And so that's one of the lessons. He's going to teach us another one, and I'll point that out in just a moment. But before we get there, just to catch us back up, because I know it's been a while since you've heard a message out of 1 Corinthians. I know we're working our way through the book. The last message, actually the last several messages, the Apostle Paul has been talking about division in the church. In fact, he started addressing that issue way back in chapter 1, and he continues to talk about it and will continue to talk about it until the end of chapter 4. And so division is a problem that had been plaguing the church, and that's due primarily to the spiritual immaturity of the Corinthian Christians. Paul says that they are infantile, that they are boasting, that they are placing their faith in men as opposed to God, and they are bickering and arguing with each other. And so Paul is addressing this issue to try to bring some unity to the church and to squash the pride and the division that's taking place in the church. And so his message to the Corinthian church and to every congregation is that in order to be healthy, both as a body of Christ and as individual believers, they needed to learn two lessons, and we needed to learn two lessons as well. The first, as we just mentioned, is we need to guard our hearts against pride. And the second is that all Christians and all churches need to live within the parameters of God's word. So we need to live according to the scriptures, and we need to guard our hearts against pride. That was true for the Corinthians in the first century. That's true for us as believers in the 21st century. And those are the two lessons that Paul is going to make clear in our passage this morning. Carrie read it for us, but I want to start again at chapter 4, verse 6, and just work our way through the passage and see these lessons that the Apostle Paul is going to make plain to us. Again, the two lessons are, followers of Christ must learn to live within the parameters of Scripture, and we must guard our hearts against pride. Paul says in verse 6, I have applied all of these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. He says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. And so there are the two lessons. Learning not to go beyond what is written and not being puffed up by favoritism. And so we'll take them one at a time. Paul says that I have taught you everything about myself and Apollos, all things I have said, that you might learn something, that you might learn from us, from Apollos and me, that you might recognize that we are simply servants, that we're stewards of Christ. You might recall that Paul says that they are builders, that they are laborers. He said that I planted and Apollos watered. So he's essentially saying we're farmers. He said, I laid a foundation and others came and built upon it. So we're just construction workers, if you are. We're just following the plans that the Lord gave for us. We are really nobody special. And he says, I belabored these things so that you would see that there is nothing about us that should cause you to want to follow us and to put us on a pedestal. We are not anybody special. We're just the Lord's workers. And he says, we're examples that you would learn from us not to go beyond what is written. That is, not to exceed the limits of Scripture. Scripture sets the boundaries, and we must live within the boundaries of Scripture. Now, it's ironic because Paul says to the Corinthians that they were called by God. God literally called them out of the world into his family, chapter 1, verse 26. But the Corinthians were not listening to the voice of God. He called them, but they were not listening to him. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Anyone know where that was written? What scripture does that come from? It's from the book of Isaiah. Paul says, it is written by Isaiah in chapter 29, verse 14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Certainly, Paul would have mentioned that to them before quoting it for him here in his letter, but the Corinthians just blew right past that scripture, and they were enamored with human wisdom and human eloquence. So they had ignored what was written by Isaiah. And then in chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, Paul says, because of him, that is because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's a quote from another prophet. That's from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. So Paul says in no uncertain terms, reminding them that their salvation, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption are all a result of them being chosen by God. And so Paul said, if you want to boast about anything, don't boast about being a follower of mine. Don't boast about following Apollos. Let your boast be in the Lord, not in any individual teachers. So when Paul says to not go beyond what is written, he's saying the scriptures set the standard for living. The scriptures are your boundaries. You are to live within the confines of what God has revealed in his word. You know, before Paul went to Corinth, he visited another Greek city just north, about 100 miles north. And if you remember Paul's missionary journeys, he went to Berea first. And if you remember the story of the Bereans, Paul and Silas went there to proclaim Christ. And as he's teaching the scriptures to them, the Bereans didn't buy it at first. What did they do before they would believe and follow Paul's teaching? Scripture says, Luke writes in the book of Acts, chapter 17, they searched the scriptures. So they took what Paul said and they looked in the Old Testament and said, is this true what this guy is saying about this Jesus guy? Is he really the Messiah? Is he the one that we should be looking for? And as they searched the scripture, based on Paul's explanation, they recognized that what he said was true. And so scripture says that they believed what Paul said. Their belief and their response was based on the written word of God, on the scriptures. So that is what Paul is trying to generate in the hearts of the Corinthians, that they would be like the Bereans, that they would pattern their life after the scriptures, that they would walk in obedience to the scriptures. And that's why Paul would go on to say later in his last letter ever written to Timothy, his protege, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, consider what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing that from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. These writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul is saying the sacred writings, the scripture, is what is going to make you equipped. It's what's going to make you complete. It's what's going to prepare you for every good work. I don't know if you've heard, but John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church for the past 56 years, recently passed away. He pastored that church for 56 years based on the scriptures. He simply taught the Bible week after week, verse by verse, for his entire ministry. He built the church from perhaps a few hundred to several thousand. And he wrote a systematic theology. And in his systematic theology, this is what he said about the scriptures, echoing what Paul wrote He says, the Bible attests to its own sufficiency. It is a light to one's path. It is more reliable than even the most amazing spiritual experience. It is able to lead a person to saving faith. It instructs the religious elite as well as the common believer. It was given by God to parents to instruct their children and is able to bring even a small child to saving faith. Paul wrote that all scripture is given by inspiration and that it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Each of these four features reveals the full sufficiency of the scripture to equip a believer in living out the Christian life. Everything that we need to know about life, about godliness, about truth, about God's standards are contained in the scripture. And so what Paul said, what Pastor MacArthur says amen to, is that the Bible is sufficient. It's sufficient for us to pattern our lives after. It's sufficient to bet our life on, because its source and origin is from God himself. So the scriptures are the standard. They are sufficient, and we dare not go beyond what is written. And so Paul says, live within the parameters of scripture. Let the word of God constrain both your thinking and your behavior, because they're like guardrails. The scriptures protect us from driving off the side of the road. They keep us from driving into a ditch. They'll keep the church on the straight and narrow. They'll keep the ministries of the church consistent with God's truth. And so what's true for churches at large is true for individuals in order to live rightly and productively in a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. We must not go beyond what is written. We must abide by the scriptures. And so what God says, we must abide by. So consider your own actions and your own thoughts. How well are you doing in what you consider to be right, true, and good? Is your primary influence the word of God, or is it popular opinion? Is it what is written in the newspapers or the news magazines or is reported on television? Is it what the majority of people believe? There are so many opinions out there that are contrary to scripture. The most recent being that marriage is optional. It doesn't necessarily have to be between male and female. It can be between male and male or female and female. But scripture is plain. God made them male and female, and a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Scripture is absolutely clear that marriage is between a man and a woman and no one else. Scripture also makes it clear that when we are wronged, we are to overcome evil with good, not evil with evil. And so when we are wronged, do we want to retaliate and seek vengeance and get even? Or are we willing to lay aside our rights and do things God's way? When God says, I do not permit a woman to teach a man, and we see churches that are ordaining women to be pastors, is that okay? Or is God's word the standard? I mean, these are things that are happening in our world today. And so we would do well as children of God to evaluate not only what's going on, but how do we feel about it? Do we believe what God has said is fixed, or does it change over time? Is God's word progressive, or is it fixed based on what God has revealed? Well, of course, we know that it's fixed, but we're so easily influenced by the opinions of the world. And so we would do well to conform our thinking and our actions to what God has revealed. And so we must live within the parameters of Scripture. That's the first lesson that Paul wanted to make clear to the Corinthians, that they would learn that by looking at Paul and Apollos. Learn from us not to go beyond what is written. Well, there's a second lesson in the latter half of verse 6. Paul says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos, that you may learn not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. You see, the Corinthians were proud about who their teachers were. They were puffed up with pride. That word is translated arrogance in verse 18. And so the Corinthians were arrogant, boasting about who their teacher was. Some were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. Well, I'm the real spiritual one. I follow Jesus. But obviously, it's for the wrong reasons. But they were proud based on their affiliations. And the image of being puffed up puts an image in our mind of men walking around like they were somebody, sticking out their chests, fanning their feathers, as it were, proud like a peacock. Paul is saying, you're puffed up. You shouldn't be that way. Their arrogance was a detriment to themselves and to the church. It was dividing the church. And so Paul said in chapter 2, verse 16, that they were thinking like the world. The world places their faith and their reputation on who they follow. Paul said, that shouldn't be true of you. He says, again, we're assistants to Jesus. We're servants. There's no reason to esteem any one of us over the other. Now, apparently, Paul didn't think that they were going to get the message. He didn't think a simple explanation was enough to get his point across. And so in the next couple of verses, in verse 7 and verse 8, Paul changes his tone and he starts to come after the Corinthians. He asks them three rhetorical questions in verse 7, to which they have no answer to, in order to poke holes in their pride. And then in verse 8, he deliberately steps on their toes to expose their conceit. Listen to what he says in verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? Or as the New American Standard translates it, who regards you as superior? Who puts you in charge? What makes you think you're so smart? And what's the answer? Nothing. Silence. And then Paul asks, what do you have that you didn't receive? Paul already told them, your salvation, your sanctification, your redemption, your place in the kingdom of God has been given to you by God in Christ. So what do you have that you didn't receive? What's the answer to that? Nothing. Every spiritual blessing was a gift. And then Paul asked one more question to drive his point home. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Can you picture this in your mind? Paul is talking to the Corinthians. Why are you boasting as if you had something to do with your salvation? And you can just see them kind of looking at each other. I don't know. Crickets. And that's Paul's intent, to silence them. And then after silencing them with those three questions, Paul follows it up with four sarcastic statements, again, to firmly step on their toes and to expose their conceit and to humble them. In your Bible, these four statements, all in one verse, are followed by exclamation points. At least they are in the ESV. I don't know if they are in yours. But that is to emphasize Paul's direct, emphatic, in-your-face statements. He says, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. Remember, back in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul called them infants. He says, you guys are a bunch of babies. But now, here in chapter 4, verse 8, he says with his tongue in cheek, you guys have made it. You arrived, yes. You are the end of everyone. You are just giants of the faith. You have it all. You've made it. There's nothing else that you need. There's nothing else that you could want. You're completely satisfied. You're utterly wealthy, and you're royalty. You can just hear the sarcasm dripping off of Paul's statements. He's laying it on pretty thick because he wants them to see how silly it is for them to follow one of them, Paul or Apollos. And then he says, you know, I wish that you were really kings, because it would be better to follow you and reign with you than to experience what we're experiencing following the Lord. And he's about to explain what it really is like to live the life of an apostle. He says, you're lining up behind us? Let me tell you what it's like so that you can see how ridiculous it is that you're boasting that you're following us. Because unless God does a work in a person's heart, nobody else is following us. Look at verses 9 through 13. Paul's going to say, we're a bunch of nobodies. We are not celebrities in the least. Verse 9, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Notice what Paul is saying about himself and the apostle. He says, we. He says, not just me, but this is how all of us are treated. Apollos, Cephas, myself, all of the other apostles, this is what we are like. We are like prisoners being paraded through the streets by a conquering army. That's what happened in the ancient world. When one nation would conquer another, they took their prisoners and they paraded them through the streets of their town on their way to be executed, to show them off as, yes, we've won, they're defeated. In fact, they're going to their death. And if you think about Christ and his crucifixion, that's exactly what happened to him. Right? He was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem outside the city to Golgotha, where he was crucified and executed. Paul says that's us. We are like prisoners being paraded to our execution. And then in verse 10, he sarcastically again compares the Corinthians' own self-perception to how the apostles are viewed by the outside world. He says, we're morons, we're powerless weaklings, and we are insignificant. We're fools. We're weak. We're in disrepute. People think that we're stupid. And then in verse 11, he says, we don't even have enough to eat or drink. I like how Carey's translation reads. It says, we're dressed in rags. We don't wear designer clothing. You're not going to see us dressed in purple. We're poorly dressed. We're buffeted. We get beat black and blue. The world beats us up, literally. And you can read about Paul in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 7, where he talks about being stoned and being beaten with rods like bamboo canes 3 times, 40 lashes minus 1. Literally beat black and blue. And he says, we're homeless. And then in verse 12, he says, we work our finger to the bone trying to eke out a living. We have to pay our own way. And in the process, we're insulted and we're persecuted. And he tops it off in verse 13 by saying, we are slandered and treated like garbage. I think that's how Carey's translation read when he read it. We're treated like trash. We're garbage. We're the scum of the world. We're the dregs of society. We are like refuse. We're disposable. So Paul's point is, there is no reason for anybody to boast about following us. As you can see, there is no celebrity status in us. He's saying your pride is completely misplaced. He's saying your hearts are captured by the wrong thing, by the wrong people. Your heart should be captured by Christ, by God and His Word. Now, after reading this passage, I thought, you know, the same thing happens to me. The same thing happens to everybody, all of God's people. Think about the things that captures your heart. What are the things that make you proud? What are the things that make people in society proud? Some of it is people. People line up behind their favorite candidate, their favorite party. They're proud based on who they voted for. They're proud based on what group they belong to, this association or that club. People are proud based on what they've achieved, what they've earned. Perhaps they're proud of where they live or what kind of car they drive or what brands they have on. All right, Paul made it clear, we're homeless and we do not wear designer clothes. But some people, that's a status symbol and a source of pride. And so we need to examine our own hearts and guard our own hearts against pride. What puffs us up? Is it the school that we've graduated from? Is it the success of our kids? Is it our pedigree, our heritage? I mean, we're all tempted by certain things to be proud and to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. The lesson of Paul is we need to guard ourselves against pride. It's destructive. Scripture says, pride goes before a fall. Everything that we have, everything that we've achieved is a gift from God. So there's nothing to boast about. Although there's one thing, Paul said, and he said it twice. He said it once in chapter 1, verse 31, and he's going to say it again in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:17. He's going to say, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. All right, so if we're going to be proud of anything, if we're going to boast about anything, it's not going to be anything that we have or anything that we've achieved. Nothing associated with us, but everything associated with Christ and what he has done for us and in us. Paul says, if you're going to boast, boast about Christ, how he saved you. Boast about what your life was like before Jesus resurrected you from the dead spiritually. That should be our boast. Boast about how he changed you. Boast about how Christ has made you into a new person, how he's given you new values, how Christ has given you a new perspective and understanding. Boast about that, Paul says. Boast about his sustaining grace day after day. Boast about his provision. Boast about his answers to prayer. Paul says, if you're going to boast, boast about Christ and his activity in and through you. I titled this message, Learning to Live Rightly and Think Humbly. Because those are the two lessons that come across in this passage. If we are going to live rightly, if we're going to live a life that honors God and bears witness to what Christ has done with us and in us and to us, we're not going to go beyond what is written. If we're going to honor God with our life, we need to live within the confines and the boundaries of the Bible. We're not going to be influenced by what other people think, what other people embrace, what other people value as important. We're going to make God's word the standard And if what we're saying to ourselves is contrary to what Scripture says, we need to change our thinking. Scripture sets the standard for how we are to live and how we are to think. It's the guardrails. God's word tells us what is honorable in terms of behavior. Tells us what God considers right in regards to every course of action. Every idea, every policy, every proposition, every plan, every procedure, every proposal, every suggestion. If it doesn't line up with what God has said in Scripture, it not only needs to be reevaluated, it needs to be dismissed. If we want to live a life that's pleasing to God, if we want to flourish as a congregation and as an individual, we must live within the confines and parameters of Scripture. And Paul's going to make a comprehensive statement in chapter 10, verse 31. He's going to say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all, what? To the glory of God. And how do we do everything to the glory of God? By conforming our thoughts and our lives to what God has said in the Scripture. If we want to glorify God, we are going to live according to God's word. So we need to make sure that our thoughts and what we do are within the boundaries of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We might think that our thoughts aren't very consequential. Oh, it's just in my head. I've not done anything yet. I can think differently from the Bible as long as I don't do anything disobedient. But you've heard the saying, if you sow a thought, what do you reap? An action. Thoughts precede actions. And if we sow an action, what do we reap? If we do it over and over, a habit. And if we sow a habit, what do we reap? A character. And if we sow a character and live a life that is contrary to the word of God and end up being called home, or rather losing our life before we have a chance to repent, we reap a destiny. So our destiny, you can argue, begins in our head with how we think. Because how we think is going to result in how we live. And how we live is going to determine what our eternal destiny is. So we need to conform our thoughts and our actions to the word of God. That's the only way to live rightly. And if we are to think humbly, then we need to guard our hearts against pride. Don't hitch our wagons to anybody in particular other than the Lord of glory, other than to Jesus himself. We shouldn't take pride in who we are, what we've done, who we're affiliated with, who likes us, who supports us, who we support. That we are on the right side of history, so to speak. That we're on the winning team. None of those things should cause us to be proud. God says twice, James chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 5, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we do not want to be proud. We do not want to be disobedient to the Scriptures. And the primary way that anybody and everybody can humble themselves and needs to humble themselves, the first thing that anybody can do that hasn't done it already, is to admit that they're spiritually bankrupt. If we are going to humble ourselves before God and express our dependency on the Word of God, we need to tell God that we're spiritually bankrupt, that we're powerless to save ourselves. In fact, we need to be forgiven for our thoughts and actions that were committed in defiance to the Word of God. Because we've all done that. We've all been there. Scripture says, there is nobody righteous, no, not one. Together we've all gone astray. So everybody has at one point or another transgressed the Word of God, has gone beyond the boundaries of Scripture, has driven our life into the ditch. Let them know what they need to do to humble themselves. That wasn't very funny. I'm sorry. Humility and obedience. That's what we need to do to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That's the lesson that Paul taught the Corinthians. That's the lesson that he's teaching us today as a congregation and as individuals. May the Lord give us hearts to obey, to live according to Scripture, and to not be puffed up with pride. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have given us a strong word this morning through your Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, but we know, Father, that your word is for us as well. It's not just for an ancient people, it's for modern people as well. That's why you've preserved it in the Bible for us. That's why you've given it to us to read and to study, that we would understand how to live a life that is pleasing, a life that is good and true and right and beautiful in your sight, and how we can conduct ourselves in a way that is biblical and honorable. Father, we remember your Son who said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Father, our lives should be no different. And so I pray that as you have spoken to us this morning, that you would help us to be better servants. Help us to be willing to set our rights aside and serve others, and to be quick to be corrected when we find ourselves being puffed up based on anything that we might have or anything that we might have done. Keep us, Father, from falling into pride. Bring us back within the confines of your word if you see us going astray. Help us, Father. We need your Spirit. Give us direction and give us clarity of thoughts. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.